As long as we hold on to the old man and refuse to take off the old garment, we continue to grieve the Holy Spirit who indwells us as God's children. And so the Bible tells us, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And to do that, the Bible says we have to take away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and no malice. But at times we do not put them away fast enough. And because of that, people around us get hurt by us. We hurt people by our actions, by our words, by the many things we do in life. And the closer the person is to us, the one that we care the most, the one who cares for us the most, are the people that we hurt or wound the deepest. The words of a stranger, when they insult me, will not have the same kind of wound as compared to the words of my wife, my children, my friends. Because of feelings, because of emotions, because of the love that we have and care that we have for one another, the words that come out of our mouth, the actions done or failed to do, will leave behind wounded feelings. And that's where God tells us that not only must we put off the old garment, the old image of malice, of bitterness, of anger, we now must put on the new garment. And verse 32 is a description of this new garment that we are to have on. That when people look at us, when people get to know the new us, the new person in Christ Jesus, they must see us as described in verse 32. And that's the meaning of the word be. Because the word be there literally means to become. This is what all believers must become. And because it is written in the middle voice, it means that it is a personal decision. I cannot force you to become what I want you to be. If you do not choose to do so, no one can do it for you. You can do it perhaps externally. If the enticement is strong enough, perhaps for a particular reward, for a particular goal or gain, you may pretend. But that is not what this verse means. This verse is a description of the believer. This is what God says every believer must become. And it is not an option. That's why it is given to us as a command. Because God knows that we need this. God is not giving this to us as an option because he knows that without this, strained relationship will remain. And when relationships are strained in God's family, just as in any family, when children cannot get along, the parents are grieved. When a brother and a sister cannot get along, or two sisters or two brothers cannot get along, they quarrel all the time. And as they grow older, the relationship gets worse. The parents are grieved because they love all their children. They want the children to care for one another. They know that when they are no longer on earth, they need each other. They need to look after each other. And when they see them at odds, unforgiving, quarrelsome, it pains them, it hurts them. And very often, they will just cry within their room, praying and hoping that they will stop such hardness of heart, strained relationship will one day, hopefully, be no more. That they will care for one another, they will love one another, they will help one another. This is the same when God looks at all of us as his children. You and I know that we were once his enemies. We were God's enemies because of our sin. The sin that we inherited from the first Adam when we were conceived in our mother's womb. The moment we are born in sin. And the sin got from bad to worse, from original sin to willful sin. Because as we grow older, we become responsible for our own actions. And that's where we sin even more.
And this list of sins are so long that we can't even number them. We only know that we have sinned over and over again in our heart, in our motives, in our words, and definitely in our actions. The sins that we should not do, we keep on doing. And we keep on doing. And there is no stopping, because the Bible describes us as people who are completely depraved. And that is a correct description of all of us before salvation. And then one day God met with us through the gospel message. And we accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. And that day was the most wonderful day, the most liberating day, liberating experience that a believer could ever, ever imagine. And it happened. To have this burden and this enormous weight of sin completely removed and taken away from our heart and from our soul. To know that my original sin that I inherited from the first Adam and all the willful sins that I have committed are all completely wiped clean because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I cry to Him and ask Him to become my Lord and my Savior. And the moment that happens, the Lord Jesus Christ received me by baptizing me with His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And that became a seal unto our redemption, as verse 30 tells us. And that you must focus on. Not only the deliverance from hell, but the blessing of redemption that is ours to enjoy. And because of this, God says, you have to put off the old garment and put it away completely and put on a new one and become a new person as you're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. There is a transformation that the indwelling of the Spirit of God will continue to do in your life as you study more and more of God's Word. This transformation cannot be prevented, cannot be stopped. It may be slower in some cases, it may be faster in others. But it is a transformation that is not of man. You cannot will it, and therefore it takes place. It is an act of God through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through many other directions. From Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, through circumstances in life, God can use many things and many ways to transform us, to change us, to steer us in the direction of holiness. And that's what God wants us to be. And top of this list is forgiveness. The power and the ability to forgive has now been given to every child of God. Once upon a time, we could not. As unbelievers, yes, there are unbelievers who also experience forgiveness. But their brand of forgiveness is not the kind that you find in Scripture. Their brand of forgiveness is all conditional. It's all based upon what they can get out of it. It's based upon their relationship with one another. And their condition is definitely not the kind that is in the Bible. Because the one that is in the Bible is given to us by God, which an unbeliever does not have. And this passage, and another passage that we're going to look at, will prove this point. And therefore, if you are a Christian, the ability to forgive is now yours. And if you say that I now still possess a conditional forgiveness, then the question you need to ask yourself is this. What has happened to the unconditional ability to forgive that God has given to all believers? What did you do with it? Did you ever possess it in the first place? Because every child of God has been given it. It's not something that you can pick and choose. You cannot tell God, God, I don't want this. God says the moment you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior with all your heart, this ability to forgive unconditionally is yours. Because God knows that we need this. Because when you want to practice what the Bible teaches us, put away malice, you want to take away all bitterness or anger or clamor or evil speaking. You want to do all these things. What happens if the other person does not? What happens if the other person still want to hold on to this and the person hurts you? It is very difficult to continue being gentle, kind, and good toward that person when the person does not reciprocate in kind. You want to stop. You feel like stopping. You become very disappointed, And worse still, disillusioned. You get upset and angry, and you get even bitter. What's the point, God? The more I do it, the worse it becomes. They take advantage of me. They hurt me even more. And so I better not. I better stay far, far away. I better not be involved in anybody's life. And sadly, some of us have decided to take that step. Put our head into the sand like the proverbial ostrich, thinking that all will be well with my soul. If I keep away from people, I hurt nobody and I also don't get hurt. That is not what God has saved us for and left us on this earth to do. To shrink into our own little cocoon, into our shell like a tortoise, hoping that by doing that I will be shielded from the ills and from the hurt and the pains that comes with interaction, with witnessing, in serving. This is all part and parcel. That's why God gave us this ability to forgive. Because the ability to forgive will protect us from the hurt and the harm that you're going to encounter as you serve the Lord on this earth and in this world. The only way that you can get yourself out of this is that you live on an island where there are no human beings except you alone. And Singapore is an island filled with millions of people. As long as you have a person in your life, as long as you have a family, this verse will apply. Running away, hiding will not help you. It only hurts you, and it will hurt God. Because God saved you, has He not? And if He has saved you and He left you here on earth for a purpose, and by running away and by hiding yourself and not meeting with people, by not serving, by not attending any fellowship, yes, you will protect yourself from being hurt except from that close little neat group that you have. Maybe you only hang around your own family. You have no other friends. Everyone in church is just an acquaintance. That is a very sad and tragic life that you are living. Do you realize that? That the only people that you know is just your own family members. Everyone else in the church is none of my business. That's why we wanted to start this video service ministry. You just do not know how, in times of such bereavement, your presence can help. Sure, when you relate to people, when you interact with people, there will definitely be misunderstanding. You're going to get hurt and you're going to hurt people in turn. No doubt about that. That's why God gave us the power, the ability to forgive. Because that will be able to give you back the same peace of heart and mind that you do not want to lose. And you think that your peace in your heart can be protected by staying away from people's lives? You can't. That kind of peace in your heart is false. It's not biblical. The peace of God in your heart is able to test and go through whatever storms of life that you encounter. And the storms of life will include difficult people, difficult circumstances, and under all these circumstances, you still have this peace in your soul because you are able to forgive anyone and everything that comes your way, no matter who. And with this in your heart, your life will impact people in such a tremendous way that when people look at you and they see the description that you have become in verse 32, everybody wants you in their lives. And that's what God wants your life and my life to become. A life that is fragrant, a life that is pleasant. A life that people will be so delighted to have you in their home to speak with, because they know that after their encounter with you, they will walk away becoming a better Christian, having their problems resolved, having their relationships with people, having conundrums in their lives all answered, because you know the truth. You live out the truth of God in your life. And that is what the lives of every Christian are supposed to be. Do you know that? You have God's truth. You have the Holy Spirit. And now God says, back it up by becoming a life that is a blessing. And the power to be able to forgive will protect you, will give you that ability to continue to give and give and give more of yourself without being afraid of being hurt. There are some vigil services that I attended where there were less than 5 people. I was still a preacher when I came to this church. And then our church received a phone call. Our grandmother passed away. The stranger called up. We have called a few churches, and because she is a Christian, we are all not Christians. We do not know what to do. We can't give her our kind of wake service. And we called a few churches, and none of them would bury our grandmother for us. Would your church help to bury our grandmother? None of them knew any Christians, and so they were trying to call from the yellow pages any church that would help them. And so I said, okay. I consulted Reverend Toh, I remember, whether it was biblical, whether it is okay. I'm not ordained, I'm just a preacher. He says, okay, go. So I went, Sin Min, I still remember, Sin Min Drive. Those small little cubicles. They have not seen me before. I have not seen them before. So I went there to conduct the vigil service. Not the vigil, the funeral service, the homegoing service. There's no vigil. It was a daytime. They just want to bury their grandmother in a Christian way. And so I went there. Met them, shook all their hands. And so I started the service. It was a very simple, short service. Nobody arrived except a few family members. I think maybe about 3 or 4 people. That's it. After the whole thing was all over, I reflected. What a sad life. She was not a young lady. She was an elderly lady. How come so few people came to her funeral? What about her friends? Maybe all her friends have passed away. I'm not sure. I do not know. You mean so few family members, so few relatives who bother? Sure, it was in the afternoon, early afternoon. Maybe many of them were working. They didn't bother to take leave, not even a few hours leave or half day leave to attend her funeral. Everything was very short, very simple, a short exhortation to share with them the gospel, to give them the truth that the grandmother, if she has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, she is in heaven, she is no longer in hell. Give them the gospel, share with them, and that's it. I've never met them before. At the end of it, they ask me how much. I say, it's free. We don't charge anything for such things. It's free. And there was another time when I buried a 6-month-old baby. Also have never met the family before. They call up, our 6-month-old baby has died. Can you help? And so we did it. Also, only a handful of people. Well, baby only 6 months, definitely no friends. What about the parents, the family members? Why are there so few people? You mean your life has impacted so few people that nobody cares that you came and you are now leaving this world? You want your life to be like this? That the only people that is going to send you off after your life on this earth, how many years? 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years? And the only people who is going to send you off will be this handful of your immediate family members and their children, and that's it. Even that's your life. As a Christian, your life must be much, much more than that. Not for your own sake, but for Jesus' sake. Your life now, because of Christ, can impact people's lives that will touch them for eternity. Because as an unbeliever, our lives will touch the lives of other people. They are all temporal. They are all only for this world's sake. That's it. If I am an engineer, I will work in the company and I will touch people's lives by building bridges, building roads, building buildings, and that's it. Maybe it will help you drive better. It may help you have a nicer house because of my engineering skill, and that's it. That's the only impact. And you get paid for it, of course. Then that's it. But as a Christian, you have now the spiritual impact that belongs only to you. As a Christian, as a child of God, now you can impact the lives of the other people, not just in building bridges and building roads and building buildings. Now you can help them get out of hell, because now you can show them how they can get rid of sin in their life and no need to be afraid of death. Because whether they like to admit it or not, everyone is afraid of death. Except Christians. Because we know where we are going. We know that death has lost its sting. And that's why you cannot not become what God says in verse 32. And so what does God say in verse 32? Become a kind person. Become a kind person. What does it mean to be a kind person? The word kindness means to furnish what is needed in another person's life. When a person hurts you, what do you think the person needs from you? Sure, you got hurt. Now the person hurts you. Thank God you are the one who got hurt, not the one who hurt. If I hurt you, I feel lousy. I feel terrible as a Christian, because the word one another is talking about Christian to Christian, within the church at least. Inside the church, inside your family, Christians. When we serve together, we will inevitably at times hurt one another. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to deliberately, intentionally hurt you. And if I have ever done so, I will come to you with all my heart and I will do whatever it takes to ask you to please forgive me. And therefore, what do I need from you? I need you to accept my forgiveness. And if I know that you are a person who is forgiving, it makes it so much easier for me to swallow my pride and to approach you. Please forgive me. Now, if I know that you are the kind who's going to throw my forgiveness back into my face, that will make it very hard, if not impossible, for me to put away my pride. It's hard enough as it is to put away my pride, to struggle within my soul, and then to come to you. And if I know that you are a person who is ever ready to forgive whatever the transgression that I may have caused upon you, it makes it so much easier for me. And that's what the word kindness means. To give to that person that will help that person, to make that person happy again, to have this desire. That's what it means to be kind. It is not self-centered. It is about the other person, not yourself. And the other person knows that it has everything to do with yourself, because if I know that you are a kind person, that you want the best for me, you want me to be at peace in my soul, because when I hurt you and I know that I have transgressed against you, the peace in my heart is gone. And as long as I hold on to this, that I have hurt you, I know that whatever I do, wherever I go, I cannot run away from this, because everywhere I go, it follows me. It's ahead of me. It's in me. Whether I run all the way, fly all the way to the Arctic Circle, I may not see you. Just because I do not see you doesn't mean that the hurt that I have done to you is gone. It's still there. It's just that I pretend that it's not there, because now I'm in the North Pole and you are in the South Pole. But the moment I think about you, the hurt comes back. That's what it is. And you and I know that it's not good for me. And the only way that that hurt can be taken away from me is that you help me, because I have hurt you. And as long as you hold on to this unforgiving spirit, I cannot do that. I cannot have a relationship with you that is reconciled, that is repaired. Because even if I want to, I come to you to beg you for forgiveness, and you say, no, I'm not going to. You are not a kind person. You don't desire good for me. You want me to remain in this state of animosity with you. And that's why you do not want to forgive. That's why God says, as a Christian, you cannot have that attitude. You cannot say, I cannot forgive. You must know in your heart, God says, become a kind person to one another. Become a person where you desire good for that person, where you want to furnish, help that person to get rid of whatever that is hindering his prayer life, his walk with the Lord, his witness, his testimony, that is taking away the peace that he should have in his soul. Yes, he has hurt you. He is not denying that. He admits that. That's why he's coming to you. Please forgive. Can you do that? Because that's exactly what God says you have to do. That's your personal decision, and this decision has three levels. That's the first level, kindness. You cannot stop with kindness, of course. You have to sustain and keep this kindness strong in your soul. A desire to want the good for the other person, to help him heal his relationship, to give him back the peace of God that is able to guard his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. Yes, he has hurt you, but God says you be kind to him. And how to sustain this? Be tender-hearted. A tender-hearted literally means to have a spleen that is good. That's the meaning of the word. Spleen is something inside the person, and so therefore it's a figure of speech that describes a kind of sympathetic affection, a compassionate soul, a compassionate being, a compassionate person that is within you. And this two combine together, kindness and to have a tender heart, to have a compassion, soft, sympathetic heart. It will sustain the kindness and help you to forget about the wound and the hurt. And we know that sometimes the wound and the hurt can be very deep. Now remember, this is only with reference to personal injury. We are not talking about other kind of enemies. You and I have two kinds of enemies, just as God has two kinds of enemies. This is the enemy that is personal. Your own enemies. They hurt you. They do not hurt God. They do not attack the Bible. They do not attack Christ. Those who attack God's word, the Bible says, you don't have anything to do with them. You don't beat them Godspeed. So you make sure that you are not confused by what kind of enemies you are forgiving. God's enemies is not within your ability to forgive. They are not your enemies. They are God's enemies. Only God can forgive them because they attack God's word. They didn't attack your word. And that's why God says, those who attack Christ, those who attack God's word, those who preach another gospel, they are God's enemies. They are called antichrists. They are against Christ. These are the people you don't wish them Godspeed. You don't pray for them. You leave them be. When we say don't pray for them, what it means is don't pray that God will hear their prayer. Don't pray that God will show them any kindness unless and until they repent. And they have to repent by stopping their attack, by stopping their attack of Christ. Otherwise, you don't shake their hands, you don't be identified with them at all. Who are these individuals? Many of them around. Anyone who is an antichrist is a person who is anti-scriptures. Those who say the Bible has mistakes, there are no miracles in the Bible. These are the antichrists. Many of the charismatic pastors in our church, in our nation, they are antichrists. Gong Hee, Joseph Prince, these are all antichrists. Why? Because the gospel they preach is not of the scriptures. And because of that, they continue to delude and deceive many of them by their health and wealth gospel. Listen to hundreds of their sermons. That's how this conclusion came about. It's not from hearsay. Listen to more than 300 of Joseph Prince's messages, each and every one of them. It's about how to be healthy, how to be wealthy. Whatever text you give to him, he will come around and he will talk about money, he will talk about health. Of course, sometimes you sprinkle it with tongue speaking. These are the antichrist. Don't have anything to do with them. But your own personal enemies, this is how you must relate to them. Those who hurt you. Why? Because when they distort the word of God, they distort the gospel. You know what happens? Many people think they are going to heaven when in fact they are still heading toward hell. And that is the worst state to be in, because when you think you are going to heaven, nobody can give you the gospel anymore because before anyone can begin the gospel, you say, oh no, I'm already a Christian. And that's what happens to many people who think they are going to heaven, because they have been presented with the false gospel. And that's why they are called antichrist. That's why for you to shake their hands, to give them the blessing of the Lord, you become a partaker of their transgression and their sin, because you agree and you condone with the deception of their hundreds and thousands of people who listen to them and follow them. And we're living in that kind of days. But with reference to your own personal injury, people who hurt you personally, where you are wounded in your own soul, be kind and be tender-hearted. Be compassionate. Help that person. You look at the person who is grieving. He wants to make up with you. Please reach out to him and help him. Kind, tender-hearted. Then you can be a forgiving person. Then your forgiveness will be sustained and you will keep on forgiving regardless how many times. Forgive one another. The word become is not only for kindness. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving one to another. Won't you? 3 levels to sustain this. Just to forgive is very hard. That's why God says, be kind. Be a kind person. Be a tender-hearted person so that your ability to forgive will not die off, will not turn into bitterness, will not become conditional. Well, I will forgive if he really repents. What if he keeps sinning again and again and again? You keep forgiving again and again and again. But what if a million times, you forgive a million times? Why? God did not say that it's because of man. God says, the reason, just as God has forgiven you, for Christ's sake. This requirement of God for us to forgive someone unconditionally, no matter how much the person hurts me, no matter how deep the wound, no matter how repetitive the wound might be to me, on my part, I must forgive. Why? Because of the forgiveness that I have received from God through Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, this is a past tense. If you are not a Christian, what God asks of you to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgive is impossible. So the question is, are you a Christian? Have you experienced the forgiveness of God through Christ? Now, what exactly is the forgiveness of God through Christ? Was it conditional? No, it's free. It is full, and it is definitely repetitive. No matter how many times you go to God, no matter how many times you cry to Him for the same transgression that you have committed, God continues to forgive you. Has He not? And the forgiveness that God forgives us cost Jesus Christ His life's blood. That was the price that was paid. That's what God meant when He says, for Christ's sake. For example, you take my son's life. And I say, I can never forgive you. He is my only begotten son. I will never forgive you. Even if you come to me, you bow to me, I will never forgive you. And if I ever say that, do you know what that means? What that means is I'm saying to God that my son is more important than Jesus Christ, God's son. He is more important to me. That's why I cannot forgive you, because my son is more important to me than the son of God. Then the blood of my son is more precious to me than the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what it means. When you do not forgive someone for any hurt or wound that a person has done to you, including yourself, you are saying that my, whatever that is, my, that person, myself, my car, my whatever, is more important to me than the blood of Christ. How dare you? How dare you say that there is something on earth, someone on earth that is more important to you than the blood of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When He shed His precious blood on the cross for you, in order for your sins to be wiped away, cleansed forever, and now you dare to say that there are some sins that a human being that commit against you that you cannot forgive? Check your salvation to see whether you have really experienced God's forgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Because you and I do not struggle with this truth alone. So did the disciples in the time of Christ when He was on earth. Because Peter asked Jesus Christ something similar that some of you may be asking in your heart. Verse 21, Matthew 18. Then came Peter to Christ and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me that I forgive him? Till 7 times? That was the maximum, literally 7 times. And so Jesus said, no, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times. 7 times, it means infinite. You never stop forgiving, because now as a child of God, you have been given the ability to forgive just as God has forgiven. Same brand, same definition. You and I now have been given the same kind of forgiveness that God used when He says, I forgive you in Christ Jesus. All your sins are taken away from your life. You are no longer going to hell. You are now going to heaven. That forgiveness that God has given to us, that you experience, that you receive from God, God says, now I have given that same to you, and now I want you to give it to others. And so Jesus drove home this point by giving to us and the disciples a parable. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, that is forgiveness. Anyone who is born again, you have this forgiveness. Likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, that is to make accounting, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now how much is 10,000 talents? Let me give you some calculation. One talent equals 6,000 pence. Okay? And a person is given 6 pence a week as a daily wage. So you just imagine, 6 pence a week, one talent is 6,000 pence. So if you do some mathematical calculation, if a person were to begin work the moment he's born into this world for 70 years, you'll find that 10,000 talents will be equivalent to 275 lifetime of work for 70 years without one day of break. In other words, this servant owed the king an impossible amount. There is no way he could ever pay back the debt that he owed the king. And so for as much as he had not paid, the Lord commanded him to be sold. And because the amount was so enormous, his own life sold as a slave was not enough. The Lord said, the king says, take his wife as well, because their lives must now be also included because of his debt. Not only his wife, but also take his children and all that he had, everyone in his life, in his family, at least 275 of them. Because that's exactly how much he has to pay. 70 years of work, 275 times. And that's why his entire family and everyone will now have to become slaves for the rest of their lives and more. Until payment be made. Impossible amount. So everyone must go into slavery. And then the servant therefore fell down. He fell down to his face and he bowed down in worship to the king and said, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He knew he cannot pay. What he said is impossible to fulfill. There's no way he could pay. But he begged for mercy. Don't do that to me, Lord. Don't do that to my family, please. I beg you, be merciful. Give me time, be patient. And then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Kind, tender-hearted, forgive. Forgive him. All forgiven. You mean every cent, every pence? Yes. Wipe clean. You are now free. You can go away from the king, a free man. All your debt has been completely paid for. And after he walked out, the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, that is about $14. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. The fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, begged him, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Same words that he just cried to the Lord. Forgive me, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Please forgive me. Help me. Deliver me out of death, sin, and hell. Same words. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I will never forgive you. And so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Now you watch what the Lord said, the king. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's exactly what Ephesians 4:32 means when Jesus says, through the writing of the Apostle Paul, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the basis. That's the basis for you to keep on forgiving another person who has hurt you and wounded you. Keep on forgiving. Do you know that the ability to forgive is also to protect your own soul? When you hold on to an unforgiving spirit, you're going to become a very bitter person, as verse 31 says. You're going to be bitter. And it's going to eat you up. And the joy of the Lord and the peace in your heart is gone. Or you may pretend that all is well with your soul. If you pretend long enough, you may succeed. But you know in your own heart of hearts, and you know that God knows that you are nothing but a hypocrite. You are nothing but an actor. You are pretending. Because whenever the person is around, you know your relationship with the person is not reconciled. And so therefore that pretense is only a delusion, that you deceive your own soul, and the person who loses is you. And sadly, the other person as well. Because you do not desire good for that person. You do not want to reconcile, even though that person wants to reconcile with you. And the person comes to you. Just the person is weak. The person may keep on. But you learn to forgive unconditionally, because now you have the power to do so, because that is what God has blessed you with after you have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. Because the forgiveness that God wants all of us to have is directly related to the forgiveness that we have received from God. Matthew 18, that parable teaches us that very clearly. If you say that God has forgiven you for Christ's sake, and you don't forgive your brother, your sister, for Christ's sake, then God says, I have also not forgiven you. And if God has not forgiven you, you are still heading toward hell, dear friends. That's how serious it is when we do not forgive one another. For all of us who says, please forgive me, please mean it. That person wants to forgive. But if you mock that person, you just say it just to tease that person. You think God is blind? You think God does not know? God will still hold you accountable because you have played the fool. You have now added one transgression with another transgression by your mockery. But be genuine and be sincere. And the person who forgives you will help you overcome your weakness, whatever that weakness might be. Be genuine and be sincere for your own soul's sake and for the other person whom you have hurt and you want to ask for forgiveness from. And when our church, when the family of God is like this, when everyone is kind, when everyone has become a kind person where you desire good for me, and you are tender-hearted and you will continue to be kind and to want the good for me in my life, and you forgive, you know how wonderful all relationships that we have on this church would be? The people who serve, the people who are afraid of serving, they will want to serve. They will not run away and hide. Your life on this earth is redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the fact that God has not taken you home to glory is an indication that God still has something for you to do. Don't run away. Don't disappear. Come and share your life with us, with others. Don't say, I do not know what to do with my life. We will tell you. We will show you. There are so many things that can be done in this church. Simple things. Start with the simple things. Be around people. Don't forsake the assembly of God's people by running away. Vigil service is an important ministry. Why don't you pray about it and become part of this ministry so that your life will mean something to somebody else? And the best time to know another person in this church is to attend the vigil service, because that interaction will seal in your mind an event that cannot be forgotten for a long, long time. And that person will remember you. That person may not have seen you before, but the person in his moment of grief and need, you are. They don't have to even say anything. You just be there. When I conducted the funeral for the grandma, I have to tell you, I got to sing solo. Nobody was there except me. I just sing. And you know how I sing. It's awful. But what to do? I was alone. There was no musician. What can I say? I just did it. I have to do it. In vigil service, one of the best ways you can comfort someone is to let family members and friends of the bereaved to know that we as a church, we are a family. That that person may just come to know Christ, a young Christian, but because he is part of our family, I may not know him personally, but I know one day I will have all of eternity to get to know him personally. That's why there is no excuse for you not to attend a vigil service unless you are not a Christian. We are part and parcel of God's family sealed by the blood of Christ. And that seal is eternal. That seal is permanent. It is far more stronger than the blood of any human. Your human family, based upon your DNA, will be separated if they do not all become Christians by death. You know that. But the family that we have in God through Christ Jesus is forever. And that alone is the basis enough for you to become part of everyone's life, a family. And God give us this ability to be able to forgive, to shield us, to protect us, to help us, so that we will not become bitter. Because when this ability to forgive is in us, and it is in us, no matter what hurt that you may have done to me, whatever hurt I may have done to you, and I know that you are like this and you have become like this, I will go to you and I will apologize with all my heart. And if you apologize to me, I guarantee you I will forgive you. Forgive means I will not hold it against you. Relationship is reconciled. We will become friends again. Husband and wife will become friends again. Parent and children become friends again. Brothers and sisters, sister and sister, all will become friends again. Whatever the hurt, you and I know that there are people in our lives that require our forgiveness. In a family, the head of the home, the husband, it is your responsibility and your duty as head of the house to make sure that if there is any unhappiness, you have to make the first move to bring about reconciliation amongst everybody else. It's your duty, head of the house. That's your responsibility from God. Do it. Please. For your own soul's sake, for Christ's testimony's sake, and for the Holy Spirit's sake, don't grieve him. Don't hurt the third person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, because he is hurt. When you do not want to forgive, when you do not want to be kind, when you stop being tender-hearted. Tonight, FEBC, at first it was only called a 40th convocation service. And then we remember, for the first time after more than 10 years or so, the lawsuits, the battle in the court of man is now over. For the first time after a long while, we can now have a graduation service without the lawsuit hanging over our head as the Bible College. The Bible College, Forreston Bible College, is the college that sustains and keeps churches like Calvary Pandan alive. Because if someone in this church wants to go full-time, you know that just because you want to go full-time doesn't automatically, immediately, overnight make you a pastor. You have to be trained. And in America, we can't think of anywhere to send anyone because seminaries are dying, falling like 10 pins. I'm not kidding. You just go onto the internet and just type seminaries that have closed down and the list will come out. And many of them were supposed to be very conservative 20 plus years ago when we were studying in America. Today, they are closing their doors and some of them have already closed their door for good. Encourage Far Eastern Bible College. Pray for Far Eastern Bible College. Support the Far Eastern Bible College. The students are graduating, preparing for ministry. for the battlefield. They're going to be put right in front. Will you be there? Or are you going to stay away, afraid? Afraid of being hurt? Let your life be a life that begins with others and yourself last. Don't serve based upon your convenience. Don't serve based upon when you have spare time. Your life in Christ Jesus is not a life of spare time. You only have one time. And that one time is to be a godly witness. That's it, nothing else. Don't change it to something else. You have no right to do what you want anymore in Christ Jesus. Your life is now a life where you do what my Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father wants of you. And He wants you. He gives you time on earth. He gives you health on earth for one thing. Make your life a blessing to others, especially inside the church. What is the church to you? Why do you think God says be kind to one another? Be tender-hearted to one another. Be forgiving to one another. A church is a place where you call it home. Out there in the world, when you witness, you are in Satan's territory. Out there is supposed to be a place that will hurt you, harm you, and kill you. It's not your friend for the Christians. It will destroy your witness. It will seduce you. It will persecute you, trying to get you to turn your backs on God's word. But the church is not a place to be like that. A church is home, just like your home is a place of safety and security. You want to keep it safe. You want your children to come home and they feel that this is my home, this is my stability. And the church is supposed to be that. And the church cannot be that when we all do not do our part, when we stay away. Do your part and make this a home whereby whenever you come out of the world into the church for service, it is a place I'm coming home. It's a place where I know I can mend all my wounds that I encounter out there. I can mend all the hurt and pain that I encounter out there. And we cannot do that when we do not learn to forgive one another. This home will be shattered, just like any home is shattered. When I come home, my son, my daughter, they cannot get along. They argue. They argue and argue. How do you feel as a father? How do you feel as a mother? The home is now fractured. Talk to them, tell them, forgive one another. When they are young, you can force them. You can tell them, shake hands, hug each other. Oh, they'll do it when they are 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. But now they are grown up. You cannot force them anymore. You can only pray and help them. And if they are truly born again, get them to read scriptures and learn to forgive. And the best way is to pray for one another. Teach them to pray. And that's how you must look at the church. And that's what you must do to make the church to become like a home. Your home, peaceful, harmonious, tranquil. And God says, I've now given to all my children this ability to forgive. And that is able to keep this home peaceful, reconciled. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for our homes. We thank Thee, Father, for this church, our home away from our eternal home in heaven. It is a church that is not free from many ills, many sins, many struggles, many problems. We admit it, O Lord. And we pray, Father, that with this revelation, the ability to forgive one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, we are all able to heal any hurt, any wound, and reconcile any broken relationship, no matter how deep the wound, because of the reconciliation and the forgiveness that we have received from Thee in Christ Jesus. I pray, O Lord, that You will be merciful to defend and protect this church against the attacks of the evil one, that Calvary Pandan BP Church will remain a haven of rest, a place where the word of God is obeyed and the love of Christ continue to constrain all of us, where brothers and sisters in Christ may always learn to forgive one another with a kind heart, with a tender heart, and with always a forgiving spirit, because we have received from Thee, O Lord, the forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. Help us heal every wound, every relationship,
for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.